Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Open our hearts today to his spirit that continues to operate amongst us and through us, that we would be transformed more into his image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of Epiphany, a time when the church sets aside to celebrate that God is with us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Epiphany is actually a huge celebration worldwide, and you wouldn't know it in the United States, but throughout the world, Christians really celebrate Epiphany. And we traditionally begin this season by turning to one particular event in the life of Jesus, and that's his baptism. And that's because his baptism connects us to him in a powerful way. No other event revealed his humanity more than his baptism by John the Baptist. And at the same time, it compellingly demonstrated his divinity. And thus, it's a potent manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are all kinds of customs that are associated with this day that Christians have historically practiced. So in Russia, people take part in an annual event that calls thousands to wander outdoors in the frigid cold to swim en masse in below freezing temperatures. And those who participate, now these waters are believed to be holy, and those who get in these waters and dunk themselves three times, it serves as a reminder of their own baptisms and forgiveness from their sins. And the churches historically celebrate this as a day of baptisms as well, and thus the baptism of Owen today. Now, as we dive into this important occasion, because really this is an incredibly important event in the life of Jesus, I just invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. So Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. Now, the baptism of Jesus is the first recorded event of his adult life in the Gospel of Matthew. And it appears at first to be a relatively minor incident, but the whole encounter, you'll notice, is filled with meaning. Earlier in the chapter, John the Baptist began to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He carried on the message of the Old Testament prophets, warning the people to turn from their sin. Now, at this time, only pagan converts to Judaism were baptized. And so it's astonishing, even scandalous, that John seems to be declaring that Israel is fundamentally pagan and needs to convert to the true God. I mean, he's saying, Israel, you're not actually Israel. You're more like Babylon, Assyria, or Egypt. Now, given this, it is extraordinary that Jesus, who we know to be sinless, would come forward to John to be baptized. After all, he was the one who had come to prepare the way for Jesus. And John thought it was strange too, insisting that he's the one that needed to be baptized, not the other way around. So why did Jesus seek to be baptized? Why would he do this? Well, the key to understanding that is his response in verse 15. When John asked him, "Why have you come here?" And Jesus explained, "It is proper or appropriate to do so to fulfill righteousness." So what did Jesus mean by this, to fulfill all righteousness? Now, the Hebrew understanding of righteousness is quite different than what we think righteousness is. So for us, a righteous person is someone who conforms to a particular objective standard. You do these things, and then you are righteous. So no matter what your background or your religion, anybody can be righteous. And so a Muslim, if they're doing the right things, they're a good person, they're righteous. Or an atheist even, if they're doing good things and they're being kind to others, we would say, oh, they're righteous. But for Jesus and first century Jews, righteousness is not a legal term. It's not a legal term. It's a communal term that takes place in the context of relationship. To be righteous is to be faithful or loyal to the community through behavior consistent with the expectations of those communal relationships. For Jews, righteousness meant to be faithful to the expectations of the Lord as was laid out in their covenant with him. And thus the Israelites were sent into exile, were primarily unrighteous, not because they didn't follow particular laws, but because they were unfaithful to the Lord. It's their lack of faithfulness to the Lord that caused the exile. Now, we've all heard people say, and I'm sure we have people in our life to say, you know I'm a good person, or, I really tried to be a good person, right? All of us have heard that, as if that's all that's necessary to be accepted by God. And these people believe that righteousness is all about living up to some standard, treating people nicely, being good to them. As long as they're not breaking any laws, they're good people. But this is not what the Bible teaches. And you should know this as a Christian. The Bible teaches that righteousness is about faithfulness in relationship. And that's why, from a biblical perspective, you can't claim to be a good person and not have a relationship with God. It's impossible. It's the relationship with God and your faithfulness to God that makes one righteous, not what you do. And so we need to stop judging people and saying, oh, they're such a good person, and they don't have a relationship with God. It's that relationship with the Lord that is fundamental to what biblical righteousness is about. Faithfulness to the Lord is the essence of righteousness. Now, in this passage, we find Jesus' first words. Ever since the last time we'd heard him speak was back when he was 12 years old. And at that time, you remember, he told his parents, because he had strayed off in the temple, that he was about doing his father's business. Now, what do we find him doing 16 years later? His father's business again, as he sought to be faithful to him, which righteousness required. Now, in his baptism, Jesus teaches us that the way of righteousness is primarily focused on a faithful relationship to God the Father. We recognize who God is and who we are. He is the creator of all, and we are his creation. And this is precisely what Jesus demonstrated. He left home in Galilee to go to the Jordan in obedience to his Father. He didn't just happen upon John that day. He was told to be there by his Father to be baptized. Obedience to the Father was his overall approach to life. Elsewhere he said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. And that's why he said to John, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He was acting in partnership with the Father. Now, on one level, the baptism of Jesus seems unreasonable, doesn't it? You know, here was the Son of God who had committed no sin at all, needed no repentance, and yet he allowed himself to be baptized by, a mere human being. The Bible, however, is filled with ridiculous things that God has his people do. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. Gideon was told to defeat Israel's enemy with 300 men. And the prophet Ezekiel was commanded to lie down on his left side 390 days without moving. Now, without God's people, often God's people aren't given any explanation for why they're to do these things. I mean, it just, And for us, this is why it just seems crazy. Why are we doing these things? Except for this. God desires to know what is in our heart. And obedience reflects what we truly believe and what we hold on to. Obedience, therefore, is a mark of true righteousness because it reveals our commitment to him. And thus, Jesus allowed a mere man to baptize him, even though he didn't need to be. And John submitted to baptize him, even though he needed to be baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus obeyed the Father, he submitted to baptism of John. And it turned out not to be just an ordinary event. As he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and God's voice proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." I mean, this is one of the most incredible events in the Bible because we see all three members of the Trinity together in one scene. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are all in agreement. This is the beloved Son. Now imagine if Jesus had not been obedient to the promptings of the Spirit. And he said, "You know what? I don't want to make a fool out of myself. You know, I'm the Son of God. You know, I don't want to tarnish my reputation by looking silly. But here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go out and see what John is doing. You know, I'll walk over there and see this thing." And isn't that what we often do? You know, rather than being obedient to the clear voice of the Lord, we create the terms on which we're willing to be obedient. If Jesus had refused to obey, he would have missed out on what the Lord was about to do that day. Biblical righteousness, therefore, is about faithfulness to the Father. Jesus demonstrated the way of righteousness depends on obedience to him. Now, the way of righteousness is not just about our relationship to the Lord, though. As important as that is, it's also about our faithfulness to the community, the church, and the people God puts in our lives. Because righteousness is focused on relationship with others, it can't be self-serving and must seek the welfare of others. But unfortunately, we live in a world where everyone insists upon their own rights. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided off the Black Sea in Russia. Hundreds of people died as they were literally thrown into these very cold waters. News of the disaster was further darkened when the investigation revealed the cause of the accident. So it turned out that it wasn't a technological problem like the radar malfunctioning, and nor was it because the weather was so bad, like there was thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. When we seek the way of righteousness, we understand that we don't exist as lone people in the world. And this is particularly hard for we Americans because we think it's all about us. But actually, we exist in community, in all kinds of relational groups. We willingly are called to yield to one another. Set within this communal context, righteousness doesn't seek to lift itself up, but to do what is best for others. Humility, thus, is the way of righteousness. It sets its eyes on others, affirming what Paul said in Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit," he said, "but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." Embracing the way of righteousness compels us to prioritize faithfulness in communal relationships. The little things that we do each day can make or break those relationships. Jesus lays out what a righteous life looks like in his description of the final judgment in Matthew 25. And it's not about meticulously obeying the laws like the Pharisee said. But it's this. It's feeding the hungry. It's giving something to drink to the thirsty. It's inviting the stranger in. It's clothing those needing clothes. It's looking after the sick. And it's visiting the prisoner. And now we understand why Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He viewed these commandments as an expression of being faithful to God and the community. In presenting himself for baptism, Jesus demonstrated another important aspect about relationship, identification with the members of the community. You know, there are a lot of politicians who claim to identify with the plight of the poor and support policies that benefit them or any other constituency for that matter. But how many of them would be willing to give up the benefits of their position? Large salaries, travel, homes, to live like one of their constituents. Jesus, however, was different. Despite being the Son of God, he gave up all honors associated with his stature. He identified with the plight of the poorest members of the community. He even identified with their physical circumstances. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't make a salary. He depended on the generosity of others to support him. And more than this, he identified with their spiritual condition. In being baptized, Jesus identified with humanity's bondage to sin. Indeed, his baptism was the foreshadowing of when we would take on himself the sins of humankind on the cross and become sin so that people might be set free and reconciled to God. When we likewise are baptized, we are identifying with Jesus and choosing to be faithful to him above all others. That's why it's such a big decision that should not be taken lightly by anyone. You are choosing to follow Jesus, to put the old self to death and to rise up into new life in him. Our life of living righteousness can now begin. So you can't live righteously apart from Jesus because you can't make yourself righteous. Righteousness is about that relationship. But in the context of that relationship, the beginning of that relationship, now righteousness becomes possible. Owen is too young to grasp what he's doing today, as brilliant as he is. But through his parents' faith and the faith of his family, he will learn the way of righteousness and will one day choose to make a commitment to follow Jesus on his own. Jesus is showing us the way of living righteously in this world through his baptism. His faithfulness to the Father and humankind enabled him to do the impossible, namely rescuing humanity from their sin and death. Light truly came in the darkness. As we enter this Epiphany season, we have a chance to lead a different kind of life, a righteous life, and it begins with being faithful in our relationship with the Lord, the members of his church, and all those God puts into our lives. Amen.